Well, good morning, everybody. If you're visiting with us this morning, allow me to introduce myself, Andrew McQuitty. I'm the senior pastor here at IBC. And if you are visiting with us, I need to clue you in on where we are in this present sermon series that we're going through right now, which is a series that we're calling Blessed. And we're studying through the eight Beatitudes that Jesus used in Matthew 5 to kick off his famous Sermon on the Mount. We think that these Beatitudes represent character qualities and spiritual realities about the lives and souls of missionary disciples. And that's what Jesus wants all of us to become, is disciples. So we are preaching this series about the Beatitudes, about missionary disciples, in conjunction with IBC launching our foundation ministry. Last Sunday night, kicked off 9 weeks. We have a couple of hundred people going through foundation, which is all about discipleship. And so these two feed in together because we're trying as a church now to really go deep as disciples and following Christ. And so we come this morning to the seventh in these qualities that Jesus say need to be built into all of us who want to be his missionary disciples. He started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And this morning, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, let me just point out what Jesus doesn't say in this beatitude. He doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful, for they shall gain a great night's sleep. I'm all about having a good sleep and being peaceful in my heart, but that's not what Jesus says here. He also doesn't say, blessed are the peaceable. Now, I'm all for people and nations getting along with each other without shooting bullets at each other, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, the peacemakers. It's a compound word in Greek, the word peace, which is irene, and makers, peacemakers, those who make peace. And the word irene that Jesus uses here for peace is a direct reflection in the New Testament of the Old Testament concept of peace, which is all captured in the word, now IBC, you know this, what is it? Shalom, shalom. One of our teaching pastors, Barry Jones, has made... He is the world expert on shalom and teaches every time. And I was so happy that I got the peacemaking beatitude because Barry's just, he's going, ah, wish I had it. I'm going to try to do it justice, Barry, I promise you. Peace, shalom. It's used 250 times in the Old Testament. And you know what shalom is, the concept of shalom? It's not the absence of conflict. That's what a lot of us define peace as, is bullets aren't being fired. No, shalom is more than the absence of a negative. It's the presence of a positive. It's the presence of a harmonious, complete, whole relationship of people with God, with each other, and with their creation, in which everybody flourishes and all is set right. It's a positive. Shalom is a state of being in which people are in right relationship with God and with one another and with the creation so that they flourish. See, that's more than just no bullets flying. That shalom, what I call pockets of shalom or places of shalom, is what Jesus is calling us as his disciples to make those pockets of shalom. And if you want to receive his invitation and you want to be a peacemaker, you'll want to know the two steps that you have to take to be a peacemaker. And that's what I want to go through with you right now. The two steps are these. First of all, you need to stop with the power plays. And secondly, then you start with the peacemaking. Now, you're looking at me with that first point. Stop with the power plays. What on earth are you talking about, Pastor Andy? Stop with the power plays. Here's what I'm talking about. If we want to understand how to receive peace, we have to understand first how the peace was broken, how the peace was disturbed, how shalom was violated. Because that's what's happened in the world among the human race. It all goes back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We talk about the fall of man, Adam and Eve in the garden, paradise. Paradise is the place in Scripture that exudes shalom. Shalom was illustrated by life in paradise in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. Perfect relationship with God the Father, with each other, and with their creation. They flourished in shalom in paradise, which was called Eden, the Garden of Eden. Into that paradise came the enemy, Satan, that old serpent. And you know the story. He came and he tempted Eve with the fruit of the forbidden tree. And he said to her, "Hey, God knows, Eve, that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be like God. Your eyes will be open. You will be empowered to steer your own ship, to be the captain of your own soul, to make your own peace. You don't have to rely on God anymore." Eve thought about that. She thought it would be kind of nice to put the crown on. See what it would be like to have real power, to be able to pursue whatever she wanted without necessarily bowing her knee to the Father who had placed her in paradise in the beginning. Guys, we don't get off either because she offered the fruit to Adam, and Adam thought, "Hey, I like the idea of being king of the mountain." That's where that game started, by the way. King of the mountain. "I like that idea. I think I'll put the crown on too. Let's eat. Let's go." And essentially what Adam and Eve did is they said to God, "Hey, God, we're going to eat the fruit. And we're happy to have you around, but you can be our wingman now because we've taken over the controls. We have the power." When that happened, the scripture teaches that shalom was violated. Paradise was lost, as John Milton wrote in his epic poem. Shalom was shattered. And it was all shattered because of the relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Father was shattered. It was fractured. And it was that relationship that was actually the font of peace. And when that was shattered, the violation of shalom was complete. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And they started to live life in the way that all of us, the default mode of the human race is to live life, is to be power players now in directing our own souls, living our lives as authoritarians in our own sphere of influence, building our own kingdom, seeking what we want that we think will make us happy, and getting really mad and conflicting with anything or anybody that stands in our way. Anybody or anything that stands in our way. Since Adam and Eve and the violation of shalom in Eden, every man for himself, every woman for herself, every day angling for personal advantage, spitting and chafing at anybody or anything that gets in the way of me getting what I want. Now don't look at me that way as if I'm the only one that does this. I know you do too. I know that this is the default method of the whole human race. And if you don't believe it, just ask yourself the question, what is the root of every conflict, every fight, every brouhaha or upset in your life? Is it not that something or something has gotten in the way of you fulfilling what you want? I would put it this way. The wars that are presently hot wars going on in our world today are nothing more than the projecting of a million wars in a million human hearts. Here's the thing, power plays work. They don't work forever, and they don't work without a price, but they work. People do power plays in their marriages. People do power plays in their government. People do power plays in their friendships. People do power plays in their church to get what they want. And we get sideways with people who stand in our way. The price of power plays, though, is the ultimate disturbing of the peace. The disturbing of the peace. That goes all the way back to when human beings allowed their personal pride and their desire to be king to compete with God. This, I would purport to you, explains why brothers and sisters have feuds. Explain why the Hatfields and the McCoys are part of Americana. This explains why marriages end. This explains why neighbors fight. This explains why churches split. This explains why friendships end. This explains in my own life, when I was in high school on the football team, I got kicked out of a very important game for fighting. And later, when I was the pastor of Irving Bible Church, playing in a church league for Irving Bible Church, I got kicked out of a game for fighting. This explains it. This explains why alliances disintegrate. This explains why treaties fail. This explains why nations go to war. What is the price of power plays? I would say the price of power plays is anger and fear and conflict. I wonder if any of you have noticed that we're living in angry days. So USA Today just did a study in which they found that the share of Americans who are feeling angry or irritable has surged from 50% 2 years ago to 60% today, 10 percentage points in 2 years. Angry. One blogger described this as America's anger epidemic. Have you noticed? Marches and crowds and individuals and nations fighting mad all the time. But we're not only angry, we're also afraid. The Associated Press reports this, and I quote, "For four decades, a gut-level ingredient of democracy, trust in the other fellow, has been quietly draining away. These days, only one-third of Americans say most people can be trusted." Only one-third. Half felt that way in 1972. 40 years later, a record high of nearly two-thirds say, you can't be too careful in dealing with people. That's in America. Psychology Today magazine posed an interesting question. They said, if you could push a button and eliminate any person with no repercussions to yourself, would you do it? 60% said yes. And one guy posed an even better question in response to Psychology Today's question. He said, if such a device were invented, would anyone live to tell about it? We are living in angry, fearful, distrustful days. And that's the price of the fractured shalom when Adam and Eve got separated from the Heavenly Father. The price of power plays is a loss of peace. God says to his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 48, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Your righteousness would have been like the waves of the sea, but you didn't, and it isn't. The peace has been disturbed. Shalom has been violated. Now, that's the bad news. But there's some really good news, my friends, really good news. is that though for the human race, our peace was violated whenever our relationship with the Father was shattered, shalom can be restored. That's the point of the scriptures. That's the point of the whole story of redemption. Shalom can be restored when we are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is what the human race longed to hear. This is what St. Augustine said in the opening of his confessions. He says, God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they find their rest in you. You know what the simply good news of the gospel is? It's that God says, you can find your peace in me. You can. How does that happen? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God. Shalom, which was fractured in the garden, can be healed through Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, this grace which is called peace. One of the church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, reflects this understanding of peace in the work of Christ in the gospel and going to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins so that a right relationship can be restored with the Heavenly Father. And how that makes us peacemakers. Clement of Alexandria said, he translated the seventh beatitude. He said, blessed are those who have stilled the incredible battle which goes on in their own souls. You see, that's the first step of peace. Be a peacemaker is to still the battle with the power player in you. To still it by making peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are our two steps? You want to be a peacemaker? You want to say yes to Jesus' invitation to be a peacemaker and to be called the children of God? The first step is to stop with the power plays. And the second step is to start with the peacemaking. I think there are two spheres and two ways that Christ is telling us to make peace, to make peace. The first is to seek peace and to pursue peace in our personal families and our communities of faith. Do you know that all throughout the New Testament, that God and Christ's primary concern for the gathering of faith called churches, the body of Christ, is that they would experience the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of what? Peace. That if you want to be a peacemaker, Jesus wants you to start by seeking and pursuing peace in your family and in your church. I'd like you to, each one of you, if just right now, I'd like you to get firmly in your mind a couple of members of your family, dearly beloved, and a couple of brothers and sisters in your church family, dearly beloved, and just put their pictures in your face for a second. Why I presume to tell you how they feel right now, okay? Do you have the pictures? Your family, your faith family, a couple of pictures in your mind. I'm gonna presume to tell you how they feel because it's how you feel, it's how I feel too. Living in these chaotic and conflictive days, those people whose fake pictures you have solidified in your mind right now, they feel pushed and prodded and aggravated and angry and fearful and alone. Why? Because they're living in a culture in which people feel pushed and prodded and aggravated and angry and fearful alone. Those people whose pictures are in your mind right now, they've got problems at work and they got conflicts at school and they got worries about money. And they've been caught up in the heated political debates in our country right now in these days. The daily push and pull of this old world makes them feel worked over and worn out and exhausted and discouraged. In other words, it makes them prime recipients of your peacemaking. Prime recipients of you being a peacemaker. How can you do that? How can you make peace? In 1 Peter chapter 3, God answers that question for a community of faith. Through Peter, he says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. That's God saying to us in our families and in our faith families, the first priority of a peacemaker is to create shalom in those immediate communities of faith, because shalom is desperately needed by all of us. What does that look like? I think it looks like two things. First of all, it looks like a commitment to Christ as our mutual Lord and King that overrides any political position or theological dispute. I was just having a meeting last week with a bunch of my pastor friends from Dallas. We do this every month. I've been doing it for 20 years. And the topic of our conversation was, how on earth are things going in your churches with all this uproar politically in our country? And do you ever say anything about it in your church? One of my friends who pastors one of the largest churches, who is whose name you would know, he said, I can't tell you how hard this is at our church. He says, if I were to say anything about any political battle that's going on in our culture right now, half the people would walk out of my church. And then when I got home, half my family, including my wife, would walk out on me. We are fractured in this thing. Good people with different views. What do we need to do to create peace in that? See, I think whenever that happens, whenever churches and families get polarized over politics or any of the other externals that are vying for our peace in these days, I think what we forget sometimes is whenever we're making our point about our political position, we forget that political agreement is not the ultimate unity in the body of Christ. It is secondary. It is secondary. And we forget to make sure that everybody in our family and in our faith family and in our small groups understands that it is a rehearsed and repeated and lived out passion for Christ for all of us that makes us one who call Jesus Lord. And all these other issues are secondary. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. What that means is that there is no place in the body of Christ for even the hint that a person's ethnicity or their politics or their social standing matters more than our oneness in Jesus Christ. What does it look like to pursue peace? I think it not only means making our commitment to Christ as a priority that binds us together and rehearsing that often. I think it means then loving and blessing one another in ministry. The kind of stuff that Peter talks about, being like-minded, sympathetic, loving one another, being compassionate to one another. That as we're in our families and we're in our faith family and our small groups or whatever groups you're in within IBC, that you're looking around and you're seeing that shalom is being violated in the lives of your brothers and sisters there. It may be a financial need. It may be a conflict. It may be a need for comfort or just a gesture of kindness. As a peacemaker, your heart for your friends and your forever family should be to create shalom where there is fracture and where there is fear. I was thinking this week about how that has happened in my own life here from IBCers over the years. If you're new visiting, you don't know this, but a few years ago, I went through a little adventure called stage 4 colon cancer. It was just a roaring good time. And part of that was going through some pretty gnarly chemotherapy for 18 months. I go into the chemo lab, they'd hook me up in the morning every 2 weeks, and they would infuse poison flowing into my system for 6 hours. It took 6 hours. And I was just thinking this week about somebody in this church that created shalom for me in that chemo lab, and I never thanked him. He's one of many who did that. But Brian Trueblood, Brian, are you here? Brian Trueblood, just a guy at IBC. He's a CEO of a company. He's a very successful businessman. But from the beginning of my chemo infusions, Brian Trueblood would show up at the chemo lab with a cup of Starbucks coffee in his hand. It was a venti Starbucks coffee. And he would just pop in, he'd give me the coffee, and he'd just say, "Pastor Andy, hope you have a great day. Go to work." I will tell you, Brian, maybe you're listening on live stream, I never thanked you for that because I got through it, went on to other things. But I want you to know right now that that cup of Starbucks and a kind word at the start of a long 6-hour day of infusion created shalom. Thank you. That's what we do for one another. We create peace by ministering to needs. So how do we start with the peacemaking? First of all, we seek peace and we pursue it in our personal communities of faith, our family, our faith family. But secondly, we become peacemakers by being ambassadors of shalom to everybody else, everywhere we go, into every life that we possibly can, by sowing seeds of peace outside our family, outside our church, in the everyday movements of our life, and everybody whose life we rub up against. Paul the Apostle, again, talks about this as being one of the great ways that we, as recipients of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, can extend that peace and make it in the world. Paul says, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, as recipients of the peace of God, we can become agents of reconciliation, agents of shalom to people in the world. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Peacemakers, in other words, are those who have peace with God, become agents of reconciliation, and extend that reconciliation, that peace with God, to the whole world. One commentator put it this way: peacemaking is actively engaging in bringing all God's redemptive purposes to bear on human society. And I know how it feels to hear that statement. Like, that sounds like something that presidents or preachers or prophets do. That's not something. How can I be engaged in bringing all God's redemptive purposes to bear on human society? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Because it's not as complicated as you may think. All Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians is that being a peacemaker involves having a heart that reaches out to people who are living in chaos and conflict and fear and isolation. and gripped by anger, as your life rubs up against theirs every day, that you just seek to be an ambassador of reconciliation. You say, what does that mean? How do I do that? I would say the answer to that is just look at Jesus, because Jesus was the ultimate Prince of Peace. Look at his ministry. Look how Jesus, everywhere he went, every life he brushed up against, he planted seeds of peace. A widow on the way to bury her only son. A blind man by the side of the road. A woman who was sick and who surreptitiously touched the cloak of his garment. A tax collector up a tree. What was his name? Zacchaeus. Just examples. A Samaritan woman minding her own business at a well. Jesus planted seeds of peace in their life with a kind word or by meeting a need or just touching their lives so that in the place of conflict and anger and uproar, shalom encompassed them. So a couple years ago, there's a guy named Arthur Rosenfeld. He was on his way to work and decided to stop at the drive-up window at Starbucks. Starbucks seems to be a thread all through this sermon, doesn't it? He's on his way through the window. So you know how you stop back here at the microphone, you order, and then you move up to the window and you pay and get your stuff. So he's back here, it's a long line, orders his tea, and as he's moving ahead, there's cars in front of him so that he can't actually go forward far enough in the line so that the guy behind him in an SUV had room to get up to the microphone to order his stuff, okay? Got the picture? The guy in the SUV just goes raving like a lunatic. Starts honking his horn. Move up, I can't order. Rolls down his window and puts his hand out the window and makes several congratulatory gestures. He's screaming out the window, expletives. And so Arthur's sitting here in his car, and what the guy behind him didn't know is that Arthur is a Tai Chi master on his way to teach a bunch of warriors how to basically, you know, kill people with their bare hands. And so he is sitting in his car, this guy, SUV guy behind him, just going crazy, and Arthur's thinking to himself, should I just get out of my car and go back there and whoop his keister? He had this thing going on in his mind, but you know what he decided to do? When he finally got up to the window to pay for his drink, he said to the Starbucks person, he said, I want to pay for the guy behind me too. And the Starbucks person had seen all this going on, and she said to him, are you sure? What a jerk. And then she said, and by the way, he ordered breakfast and drinks for five people. Are you sure you want to do that for this jerk? And Arthur pulled out his credit card and he said, yes, I am. Paid for it and he drove away. Well, the guy, SUV guy, pulls up to the window and the woman says, the guy in front of you paid for your stuff. Boom, it just melted the guy. He was ashamed and embarrassed. And he said to the person at the window, he said, I want to pay for the guy behind me. And he did. And that person got up and was so blown away, they paid for the person behind. You know how long this went on? In 2007, down in Florida, for 6 hours, everybody in that Starbucks line paid for the person behind. It's called paying it backwards. And into every one of those lives, peace prevailed, if only for a little while, because Arthur Rosenfeld planted a seed of peace. When Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to pursue peace in our families and in our faith families by making Christ the glue that holds all of us together, making that clear to all our brothers and sisters that we may debate about secondary things, but you know what? You're my brother and sister, and I will love you. I will die for you because we are one in Christ. It means ministering to one another in the body of Christ and showing kindness and building little pockets of shalom by meeting needs, putting things right. And then outside our faith family, it means planting seeds of peace wherever we go. When you're in a Starbucks line, whenever you're at the grocery store, when you're at the office, whenever you're at the cafeteria at school, be a peacemaker. If you do that, you know what Jesus says is going to happen. You know what the promise is. The promise is that you will be blessed as a peacemaker because people, they will see you as a child of God. People in the world understand that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. People in the world understand that Jesus made peace, that he is our peace. And when they see us making peace like Christ made peace, they see us like Christ. They see us as the children of God. And so, my friends, this morning, the Lord Jesus, he's looking for volunteers to join this missionary disciple cadre of people that have these characteristics. He's looking for people who want to be peacemakers. If you want to sign up, if you want to say yes, would you help me by reading with me out loud one of the most famous prayers for peace and peacemaking that the world has ever known by St. Francis of Assisi? And if you want to say yes to Jesus, I want to be a peacemaker, would you read this prayer with me with all your heart? Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.